Well, if you have a Bible, I would invite you to open it to the book of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians, if you, we're going to be in chapter 1. If you do not have a Bible with you, if you want to take a pew Bible in front of you, you'll find our passage for 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, starting on page 1255. 1255, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and we'll be looking at verses 6 through 10 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Hear now God's word. Starting in verse 6. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Thus far the reading of God's holy word, when he writes truce upon our hearts. Let's go to him one more time in prayer. Lord, again, would you bless this time? We know that man lives not by bread alone, but from every word that proceeds from your mouth. So would you feed us now from your word, we ask, in Christ's name. Amen. You may know the great Puritan, not Puritan, but the great Scottish Presbyterian preacher Robert Murray McShane, who lived in the 19th century and lived for only about 32 years. He lived a brief, short life before he died, but in that short life, McShane was a phenomenal preacher and a man who just did a lot, or was used mightily, I should say, by God. And McShane tells a story of another man who was used mightily of God named John Flavel, who was an Englishman a century or two centuries before him in the 1600s. And that John Flavel once preached a sermon on the end of 1 Corinthians. And if you know, at the end of 1 Corinthians, as we often do in our services, we end with a benediction. Well, 1 Corinthians also has a benediction in it, but then it goes on to have a malediction, a curse, at the end of 1 Corinthians, in which the apostle says, if anyone loves not the Lord Jesus Christ, let them be accursed, or let them be anathema. And Flavel retells of this sermon that McShane retells of this sermon that Flavel preached, that this man who was a teenager, who was named Luke Short, was there in England, and he listened to it as a teenager. And Luke Short says that he was quite moved by the sermon and how solemn and serious it was, thinking about the accursed future of those who do not love the Lord Jesus Christ and what is to come to them. But that is not the amazing thing about the story. The amazing thing about the story is that Luke Short would go on to move to America. It was just the American or English colonies at the time. And he lived in the Americas, in the colonies, for over 80 years before his 100th birthday was coming up. And it was near his 100th birthday that Luke Short, who was a farmer, started to reminisce about things in his life and think about his impending death at some point. He was 100 years old, and he was struck and convicted by this sermon that he had heard over 80 years before. So he had gone from England all the way over, and again, back then this isn't a 5-6 hour plane ride, this is a several month journey in a boat, but had come, and over 80 years later, he becomes convicted by what he had heard over 80 years before, and he was converted. He cast himself upon Christ, he trusts in the Lord Jesus, he turned away from his sins, and trusted in Christ. And in fact, he lived for a reported 16 more years and was a faithful member in the church who showed every evidence that he really was converted. He lived to 116 years old. This is told not just by Robert Murray McShane, but by several people in the colonies as well about this man and his story. But again, the point of all of this is, from all outward appearances, John Flavel's sermon, at least in the life of this man, Luke Short, seemed to not really do much of anything for a very long time. Again, over 80 years later that he was convicted by it and came to faith in Christ. He had lived his life before that, not trusting in Christ, doing whatever he had wanted to do. But eventually God, in his timing, had brought it about where it brought him to faith. Again, the point is that we never know the impact that our words might have on another person, particularly when we share the gospel. We don't know the impact that might have just because we don't see it immediately happen. God has told us in his word that his word will not return to him void. It will always go out and accomplish what he sends it out for. We also can't overlook how much our example in how we live, in what we do, and in what we don't do, how much of an influence that has on people around us who see us day in and day out. And in our passage that we just read tonight here in 1 Thessalonians, we see the apostle praising God. He's giving thanks to God for this example that the Thessalonians are leaving for the people around them. This example in their lives that people are noticing and then themselves are even beginning to follow. The Apostle Paul gives praise to God again for this example that he sees in the Thessalonians. And that is what we're going to look at tonight. So just for a brief bit of background again, as we're still very early in the two letters to the Thessalonians, the church in Thessalonica, it had been started during Paul's second missionary journey. If you remember Pastor Matt reading in the book of Acts, Paul had wanted to go into what is called Asia back then. He doesn't mean China or Japan. He means northern Turkey. And that's where Paul had wanted to go, but the Bible, Acts tells us that the Holy Spirit would not let him. Exactly what that looked like, we don't exactly know, but Paul can say, I mean, it may have been just he was not permitted by the officials there to go or whatever, but Luke sees, you know, that was God doing that, because of course, then Paul has a vision that night, and in his vision, he sees a man saying, come over to Macedonia, come over here and help us, which is modern-day Europe, northern Greece, so away from Turkey and into Europe, and so Paul is faithful. He does go over to what is Europe, and he goes to Philippi, and eventually he makes his way down to Thessalonica. So Thessalonica, you can still go there. It's called Thessaloniki if you go there now. People go there actually quite often. It's quite beautiful. I've never been there, but pictures make it look quite beautiful. And I hear it's quite gorgeous, but people go quite often. And back in Paul's day, this would be a primarily Gentile region and church. There is a synagogue there. We read in Acts that Paul first, as he always did, would go to the synagogue when there was one. And he reasons with the Jews for a while about Jesus, that he indeed is the Messiah. But as often happened with Paul, he is eventually run out of the synagogue, and he does then turn to the Gentiles. So again, all of that is to say, the people who Paul is writing to here in 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, for the most part, had a very pagan upbringing. So again, we're talking worshiping Zeus and other things like that. Some of them would have a little bit of a Jewish background, but again, in worshiping Zeus, I mean literally, so the Greek gods and so forth. So they, most of them would not have the background that the Jews would have. So Paul has a lot to teach them. Well, we know a few things from this letter, and again from Acts about Paul's stay there. And just briefly, three things is that Paul was there for a very short period of time, and Paul got run out. It may have been as short as 3 Sabbaths, so 3 weeks that Paul was there, and eventually Paul was run out of Thessalonica. So again, he had only been there for about 3 weeks, going to people who hadn't memorized their Old Testament and everything like the Jews had. Paul was really starting from scratch with a lot of them. And that's why we find very strange things when we look at the letter that we would find strange. But for instance, we're going to see they have big questions about the resurrection and what happens to people who've died and are asleep, those loved ones and believers who are dead when Jesus returns. Do they somehow miss out on the resurrection? You'd think this, you know, is Christianity 101. Of course not. But we're going to see that they are afraid that may have happened. We're going to see in 2 Thessalonians that they're afraid that maybe Jesus has already returned and somehow they missed it. And again, today we think about them and think, how on earth could they think that they'd miss the second coming? But again, these are people who do not have a Christian worldview, Judeo-Christian, you know, biblical understanding at all for the most part. So we know Paul was there for a short time. We know that he had been denounced by the Jews who were in Thessalonica. They were, as often happened with Paul, saying that he was just trying to fleece the sheep. He was trying to get money or doing something, and that is why he had fled the city. So Paul, again, we're going to see in these first two letters, he defends himself somewhat against these charges. And then finally, the third thing that we see that's clear in these letters is that Paul sees an importance in the example that we set in our lives for other people, in how we live. Of course, the Apostle Paul, as much as anybody, will see the preaching of the gospel, the message of the gospel, as preeminent, as of first importance. But you also find out in Paul's letters that he never just says, you've got the preaching of the gospel, and then you have the living out of it also. And we can fall into either ditch where it's just this, and then how you live, it really doesn't matter at all. We're all sinners and so forth. This doesn't matter. Or you can go, and that sometimes can be in some of our more conservative churches where, you know, we get the reputation for the frozen chosen and so forth. And or on the other side where it becomes all about, you know, life on life, you know, we're just trying to love, and then actually spelling out, well, who is this one and how does that look? We don't want to talk about that so much. We just want to be about works and ministry. Both things go together. True faith does work. And again, we'll see this in Paul as well. But again, 1 Thessalonians, talking to people coming from a pagan background, Paul focuses a lot on the example that people have on one another and imitating that which is good. And that's what we're going to look at briefly tonight. So we have a few short points. This first one, we're going to see the power of imitation in the first two verses, verses 6 and 7 here in 1 Thessalonians. So all of us tonight here who are parents know that we're careful about who our children hang out with or who they want to hang out with or who they want to, nowadays, watch on, well, I guess not, I was going to say watch on TV. That was more my era, but now it's more who they want to watch on YouTube or what person they want to play games with or different things. We know that people can have a huge influence in their lives. We think, well, maybe such and such will be a good influence on him, or maybe the opposite. And our world knows that as well. Notice in the last several years, this new term that's entered into our lexicon, our common way of speaking, that of the influencer, the person who has a YouTube channel or has, I don't know, I guess a TikTok thing. I don't know what to call it. I know what YouTube is, but I don't really know. I know the other ones. I don't do them. I just know that the kids are horribly obsessed with them. But anyway, the influencer, that's actually what they're called now. Not I'm a person who has a YouTube channel, but I'm an influencer. And again, it shows that our world realizes these people who have these channels where our children or we ourselves go and watch and spend so much time interacting with them, that they influence us. They have a big impact on us for good or for bad. So again, we all realize that things influence us, what we're with and what we're around. And again, we see this here in 1 and 2 Thessalonians. This is not just a worldly thing. This is a biblical thing as well. Now again, as I said a minute ago, while the Christian faith cannot be whittled down into merely an exemplar, as in Jesus came and lived this life for us to follow in his footsteps, and that's what the gospel is. You know, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus loves you, and that's what Christianity is, one footstep after the other after Jesus, and it's kind of nebulous, and you just follow Jesus doing good and whatever that means. That's not the gospel. That you cannot take the gospel in the Bible and just whittle it down to. It was a big, great example of the perfect human being. And unfortunately, that can happen at times. Jesus came to give his life. He had a mission to come and live a perfect life in our place and to die a sacrificial death so that God can forgive us and still be just. Because God can't forgive us unless somebody who's perfectly righteous dies for our sins. Otherwise, we need to pay for our own sins. So Jesus came to do that. That is absolutely essential. That is the gospel message. However, we cannot get away from the fact that the gospel is not less than including the fact that Jesus did live an exemplary life, that we are called to imitate those in the faith who are over us, or those who are more mature, the examples in the faith. You can't read Hebrews 11, that many of us know as the Hall of Faith chapter, and just say, well, yeah, none of that really matters. All it is to show you that you fail and trust in Jesus. It is telling you, look at these exemplars of people who trusted in Christ, trusted in God, and by that they lived and they pressed on when things are difficult. We are to live and have examples in our lives. That is a biblical thing, is to have examples. And we see here, right in these verses, that Paul, again, is giving thanks because the Thessalonians are doing that. They're imitating good examples that we have. And we see this in verses 6 and 7 by them imitating first Paul, and we see them imitating the Lord. They're imitating the Lord Jesus Christ. If you look in your Bible in verse 6, again, Paul's giving praise here to God. In verse 6, he says, "You became imitators of us." So again, it's Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, this apostolic band that went around as missionaries in the Mediterranean. But he said, "You became imitators of us and of the Lord." And he says, why right after that? "For," this is how they imitated them, "you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit." So they were imitators both of Jesus, of Paul and his friends, and of the Lord. Now remember, Paul was an apostle, and Paul faced affliction wherever he went. Right? Paul afflicted the church before he was converted. Paul persecuted believers. And when Jesus came to him and converted him, he told him, kind of ironically, but he told him, he's going to see how much he's going to suffer for my namesake. So Paul faced suffering his whole life. And Paul was just run out of Thessalonica. Now he's got people saying all these things that aren't true about him as well. At the Christian school we just went through with Reese's grade with 1st and 2nd Corinthians. And I've told them before, 2nd Corinthians is my favorite letter in the Bible, and it is. But it's so autobiographical about Paul and about how much he's gone through in terms of suffering. And that this suffering and hardship is not a sign of him not really being a true apostle. It's actually a sign of him being a true apostle. And he's saying here, "You imitated me, Paul, as I also, by the grace of God, he was able to press on and receive God's word in much affliction." And then he says, "You were imitators of the Lord as well." And of course, the Lord was crucified. Jesus was crucified for being faithful to the one who sent him. And the crucial thing for us to understand tonight, as we're in here, is that this will be the same for anybody here tonight, man or woman, boy, girl, old, young, whatever. If you are a follower of Jesus, this is what you can expect in your life. You can expect hardship. In John's Gospel, in chapter 15, in verse 20, Jesus tells his disciples, "Remember the word I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me," this is Jesus speaking, "if they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." How in the world we can think that Christians are going to somehow get away from this, that if persecution comes our way, there's some strange thing going on. The fact that we don't get that much persecution over the last couple centuries here in the United States is something we should give prays for, but it is an anomaly. In this day and age, it is in the entire world, not just the U.S., it is still an anomaly to be a Christian and not be persecuted. And again, in the United States, that may not mean, you know, being crucified literally, or it may just mean people making fun of you, or people, you know, saying things that aren't true about you or something else. But again, if they persecuted Jesus, and of course they did, they will persecute you as well. And then Paul, speaking to Timothy, his last letter before he dies, 2 Timothy, last letter Paul writes in 2 Timothy 3, verse 12, he says, "Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus," or all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, "will be," not might be, they will be persecuted. Okay, so you will be, I will be persecuted for wanting to follow and seek after God. So the Thessalonians, again, they were being persecuted for becoming Christians. I'm sure they were being mocked. We see other things going on as well. But by the grace of God, they were pressing on. They were pressing on. They were not giving up. Again, he praises God because they received the word of God in much affliction. So again, God gives, or Paul gives praise for that. Now, secondly, we see the reach of their imitation. We see that this imitation doesn't just, this mimicking or following those who went before him doesn't just stay with them and Paul's excited about them, but it actually has an impact on the people around them. It spreads, kind of like throwing a pebble into a pool or into a lake, and you see the ripples go out and how it spreads. And we see this in verses 7 and 8, that this the faithfulness of this relatively small number of people in a major Macedonian city, it has a vast impact on the people around them. And again, just think about this for a second. It is nearly 2,000 years later, and we're in Dillon, South Carolina, talking about this little church in northern Greece right now on a Sunday evening. I don't think, as far as I can see, any of us would have even been here, any of our relatives or anything, 2,000 years ago. But we're talking about this. They had a huge impact with how they lived and how they received this word. Notice in verse 7 that Paul says their impact had gone to both Macedonia and Achaia. That's modern-day Greece. Achaia is the southern part. That's what we call Greece today for the most part. And it's part of what today is called Macedonia, interestingly enough. But that's a huge area when you actually think geographically how large that is, and Greece with all the mountains and valleys, and how news spread or how gossip spread back then. Again, it's not like today where something, you know, I could, whatever's going on right now, anybody, anywhere, a second later can know it, can watch it, can whatever you want. Again, things traveled by word of mouth. And Paul wrote this letter not that incredibly long after founding the church. But he says that the news about them had gone all the way, all through these regions. People everywhere were talking about this little Macedonian group of believers, this little Macedonian church. And Paul, again, is thrilled about that. So we see that the Thessalonians had imitated Paul, again, and the Lord, because they had received the word while being persecuted, but they continued to press on. We see that their reach, or their extent of their reach, was vast. It had gone throughout all this area. Macedonia and Achaia, that included churches that we read about in the Bible, like Philippi, so the Philippians, and Amphipolis and other areas. This is a big hotbed for Christianity early in the Christian church. And again, Thessalonica was this city that Paul says this was going out from. And then lastly, the thing that we see that was so extraordinary about the Thessalonians was that what was going on with them, or what was happening in Thessalonica, is not something that people ordinarily, or at least in terms of big flashiness, is not something that's usually put on the news or something that people really talk about that much as we look at what they did, what their conversion looked like. And that's our last thing we're going to look at, is the unextraordinary conversion. Is that a word? Unextraordinary? Inextraordinary? I don't know. Sorry, I just thought about that. But their conversion how simple or plain it seems to be, but at the same time, how it is an utter miracle what had happened in the lives of these Thessalonians. Again, look at verses 9 and 10. Let's see what they are reporting. What's the big news about what's going on up the road or down the road in Thessalonica? In verses 9 and 10, Paul is talking about, you know, when I want to find out what's going on with y'all, and again, it's dangerous for Paul to go there because they're looking out for him. They've already tried to kill him. In verses 9 and 10, when I want to find out what's going on, they'll tell him immediately, this is what's going on. We've heard about him. Verse 9 and 10, he says, "For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." Now, notice what's missing. We don't see anything about miracles. We don't see anything about tongues being spoken. We don't see anything about raising the dead. We don't see anything about angels from heaven dropping gold from their wings amongst the congregation there in Thessalonica. And if you think I'm making that up, you can go and find churches today that say that's what's going on at their revivals and so forth. What we see here is what conversion looks like. This is genuinely a miracle of God, what is going on here. And what it is that they turned away from something, and they are waiting for something. Again, in verses 9 and 10, and I've brought this up several times up here on Sunday nights, but I'll do it again, because it's Paul's favorite way to talk about conversion. But they turned away from something and to something. They turned away. So look again at verse 9. Starting in verse 9, how they turned to God from idols. That is faith and repentance. They are worshiping idols. Again, if you're saying, I don't worship idols, put whatever you want in the place of God, whatever in the world, if it's your health, your reputation, your job, your comfort, your family, whatever you put above God, that is your idol. Whatever is most important in the world to you is your idol. And without the grace of God, we all have something else we're worshiping, which is usually some form of ourself. But they turned away from that, it's repentance, and they turned to God. They turned away from to God. That's faith and repentance, a 180 or a U-turn, as some of my students say. They turned away from idols to serve a living and true God. And then we see here in verse 10 what their outlook on life is now, ultimately, what they were doing. And they were waiting. They were waiting. They had turned away, they had turned to, and they're waiting. And this is news all over the Greek peninsula, these Thessalonians. They turned away, they turned to, and they're waiting. And what are they waiting for? They're waiting for God's Son from heaven. And again, he starts to get into what he's going to talk about in the next couple chapters, which they're struggling with the resurrection and all that, but whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. This is the miracle. We were just in Conway this last week, and me and Matt's good friend, our brother Kyle Brent, the pastor there in Grace Conway, brought this up, and he said he doesn't like to talk about modern or current events much from the pulpit and stuff, and I don't necessarily either. I like to give things a little more time to pan out. But I will say this 100%. In any sort of revival or anything like that, if it's going to be biblical, what the Bible says a revival is, there has to be a turning from sin, what God hates. You're turning away from that to God as he's taught to you in the Bible, not the God of your own understanding, however you've created Jesus to be this hippie guy who's all about, you know, whatever. It's however God is in the Bible. You're turning away from sin, as defined in the Bible, to God, and now your focus is on his Son and his purposes for our lives. That is what a revival is. You get a whole lot of people doing that. That is a miracle. You're not going to get a whole lot of cameras or anything there at the same time for that kind of thing. But that is an utter miracle. God's word says that it takes the same power that it took to raise Jesus from the dead for a person to be converted. Again, a person who goes from going to church and seeing church maybe as a burden that they have to go to on Sunday and they put up with it because they don't want to get in trouble with their parents, or maybe to keep up appearances or whatever. They go from that to actually wanting, desiring, genuinely, not faking it, they want to know God. They believe this is real. And they start to dig into their Bibles because they want to know that this isn't just some boring book that we got from a long time ago. It's actually God's Word. And they want to be away from anything that makes God displeased, and fellowship between the person and God is being disrupted. They don't want anything to do with that because they want to be close to God. So they're turning away from sin. They're seeking after God. That is an utter miracle when that happens. That is what conversion is, what regeneration is. It's not just turning over a new leaf. It's a new creation, that we have new hearts. And that's what had happened with the Thessalonians. So it was nothing flashy with fireworks in the sky and everything else, but it was people who were dead, and now they're worshiping this, as far as they knew, this random Jewish guy. Again, the Gentiles mocked Jews mercilessly back then. But this Jewish guy who lived in a small little podunk, you know, like being from Sellers or something. I mean, some little place where it's just like there's nothing there. They had the raccoon festival. Nazareth, it was not some place that people really thought, like, whoa, that's a big place. This is where my Savior is from. And they just mock him. But the people, they didn't care, because they knew this is actually who he says he is. He is alive. He is the Lord of glory. And now they're waiting for his return. So again, they had turned from life to death. I'm sorry, they had turned from death to life. They had turned from darkness to light. They got saved. It is the greatest miracle in the world. And again, Paul gives praise because they were imitating them, and now they were being an example to the people around them that people were turning to Christ. My prayer for us is that, like the Thessalonians, we would be a beacon. We'd be an example by preaching the truth, staying true to the Bible, and by the grace of God, seeking to live out what the Bible says as well. Let's go to our God in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we do come to you tonight. Lord, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. Lord, we thank you that Jesus Christ is our righteousness. Father, as often as we look at ourselves and how much we fail in our example to others, how much we are still sinners, and the people, especially those close to us, see that, Lord, that it is not ultimately us. There must be change, but Lord, our righteousness is Jesus, in whom there is no sin, there is no failing. Those who are closer to him saw nothing but righteousness. Lord Jesus, we pray you would continue that good work that you've begun. Would you be with us now as well as we come to the Lord's table to partake of the Lord's Supper? Father, we ask this all in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son and our Savior. Amen.